chapter 12 now. We've already worked our way down through about verse 13. We're going to review a little bit. We'll go back to verse 11 in here in just a moment. But of course, we're getting now towards the end of the book. We've got the rest of chapter 12, and of course chapter 13 to finish up here. We'll still be in 2 Corinthians, but this has been quite a journey. I know myself personally, I've been really enjoying studying this and reviewing this again. I've taught through the book of 2 Corinthians on a number of occasions, and I've really enjoyed doing this. And of course, we taught this right back to back after teaching 1 Corinthians. So we've got both books now almost complete, and they are on the website there. You can go and download the information on your iPod or your MP3 player and listen to those and have a complete study of these two books. I don't want to suggest by saying that either study is completely exhaustive, because I mean, how can you exhaust the study of any of God's Word? I mean, it's infinite, and every time you read it, you'll see some new things. I was reading some things recently, and in back over in 1 Corinthians, and I thought, wow, I sure would like to have taught that when I was studying through the book. So, you know, every time you read something again, you go back and well, wow, man, that's pretty cool. You know, you see new connections and that type of thing. But at any rate, so we are getting down towards the end of the book here. We're at the last part of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And if you'll pick up with me at, let's start at verse 11. I just want to review a little bit. We actually got through verse 13 last time, but I want to review a little bit here. He says at verse 11, I am become a fool in glory, and you have compelled me. For I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you, in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it wherein you were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. Let me review a couple of things and emphasize a couple of things in these few verses here. If you'll go back to verse 11, and I want to stress something here, and I did last time, and I want to do it again because it's that important. When he says at verse 11, he says, I'm become a fool in glory and you have compelled me, then he makes the statement, for I ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. There's something very important in that statement where when the Holy Spirit has the Apostle Paul say, for I ought to have been commended of you, instead of running from Paul's ministry, the Corinthians should have stood up for the Apostle Paul in his ministry. And instead of the church as a whole, let me have you do a contrast here. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Look over to 2 Timothy chapter number 1. Watch the contrast here. And I want you to compare these two verses and give some thought to this. 2 Timothy 1, this is the last book that Paul writes, and of course he is executed sometime after he writes this book. He's in prison and he writes this book. But he says at 2 Timothy 1:15, he says this. It says, this know also, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. Think about that. Who all was in Asia? Well, I mean, you had the Ephesians, you had the Colossians, you had the Laodiceans, and point is that the apostasy from the information that Christ gave to Paul, the apostasy had that wave, that great tidal wave and tsunami of apostasy, of abandoning the information Christ gave to Paul, had swept across Asia. And Paul has to remind Timothy, and Timothy well knew, he says, this thou knowest, well known, Timothy knew this, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. Now you ask the question, well, so what, Paul? What difference does it make that they turned away from you? Well, understand this, that when you turn away from Paul, you're turning away from the doctrine that Christ gave to Paul. When you walk away from Paul, you're walking away from the doctrine that he was proclaiming, and hence you're walking away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, don't misunderstand me. You can't never lose your salvation. That's not my point. But I'm saying you're abandoning the doctrine. You're apostatizing from the doctrine. Well, if you take that verse and you compare it with what we just read in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, verse 11, Paul says, I ought to have been commended of you. Instead of the Corinthians walking away from Paul, they should have stood with Paul. Instead of the Corinthians turning away from the doctrine Paul was preaching, they should have stood in the doctrine and upheld the doctrine and the church. The reason that the church, during this entire dispensation of the grace of God, the reason that the church has been in confusion is because they should have commended the Apostle Paul's ministry. They should have upheld it, proclaimed it, taught it, demonstrated it, you know, sought to teach it, to edify the saints and so forth. But instead, they abandoned Paul. They left the information. They departed from the doctrine. When you talk about church history, I mean, this entire dispensation of the grace of God, the church has been in apostasy. And there have been specific times throughout this, you know, church history, and I'm talking about the last, say, 2,000 years ago, since the start of the dispensation of grace to the present. There have been a few occasions where you've had recoveries of truth. I mean, probably the most popular, the most famous one probably is, of course, the Reformation, with the uncovering of the truth of justification by grace through faith, and most people attribute that uncovering to Martin Luther in his time. And so forth. And you have had different times in history during the present dispensation of grace where you have had some light discovered again and people standing for that. But for the most part, the church has been in apostasy. This entire dispensation of the grace of God, the church has been off into apostasy. And it's because very early on, rather than commending Paul and his ministry, they were running from Paul. And by the time Paul writes 2 Timothy, he has to say about all of Asia. Now, granted, Corinth was in Achaia, so it's a different part of the world and so forth. But Corinth had already kind of gone away. Achaia is already, you know, running from Paul. By the time he writes 2 Timothy, all of Asia had departed. So if you think about that verse in 2 Corinthians 12:11, I ought to have been commended of you. We as believers, we need to commend Paul's ministry to people, not run from Paul, not be ashamed from Paul, not belittle Paul, not make light of his ministry. We need to uphold him. We need uphold his ministry. We need to commend the ministry that the Lord Jesus Christ committed to the Apostle Paul for this dispensation of his grace. That's where you find the doctrine that is to and about you in this dispensation. Okay, we were having a Bible study last night with some people, and just some dear folks. We had a group of about six people together, and sharing the gospel with them. So a tremendous opportunity just to give the gospel as well. But in particular, spent a little bit of time on right division, and Romans 11 verse 13, where Paul says, "I'm the apostle of the Gentiles," and we were trying to make the point that if you're going to understand what God's doing today, you got to understand that all the Bible's for us, but it's not all directly to us, nor is it all directly about us. And it is in the writings of the Apostle of the Gentiles, the Apostle Paul, that you find what God is specifically doing in this time in human history. And so what we want to do is that we ought to be commending Paul's ministry, to uphold Paul's ministry, to be promoting it, to be telling people about it, asking people, who's your apostle? And when you find someone who is lost, share with them the gospel, the grace of God. If you find someone, they profess to be saved, ask them, who's your apostle? What do you mean by that? Well, and now you've got an open door there. The Apostle Paul is your apostle. The Lord Jesus Christ saved Saul of Tarsus and made him Paul the apostle on purpose. And the purpose was that through the Apostle Paul, he was going to unfold and reveal and give to the world some information that had been previously kept secret and hidden in the mind of God. So Paul, that information, the Apostle Paul goes out and preaches that information, and it's the information about the formation of the new creature, the new man, called the church, the body of Christ, with its eternal destiny being to rule and reign with the Lord Jesus Christ in the heavenly places. Paul's apostleship and ministry is separate and unique from and distinct from the ministry and apostleship that Christ gave to Peter and the 12. Now, both bodies of information, that is the information that Christ gave to Paul and the information that Christ gave to Peter and those that were apostles with Peter, both sets of information are about the same person, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the central person of all the Bible. He's the central person of everything that God is doing. Everything, all the Word of God, Genesis through Revelation, centers on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just some different information about the same person. It's new information about the same person. The Lord Jesus Christ, when He was on the earth and preaching and teaching and instructing and teaching the 12 apostles, He was preaching all that information and teaching them in line with what you would call, or what we would call, the God's plan and program for this earth, the prophetic program, His plan to restore the earth and establish a literal physical kingdom on this earth. And it all centers in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Christ gave some additional information to the Apostle Paul that was separate from that program, a distinct program, different. It was information about the same person, the Lord Jesus Christ, but something else that that same person was going to do. And that is to form a new creature, the one new man, the church, the body of Christ, with its eternal destiny being in the heavenly places. That's a whole gigantic study in and all in of itself and everything. But just suffice it to say at this point is that what we need to do, you and I as believers, we need to be commending Paul's ministry. We need to uphold Paul's ministry. We need to bring people back to Paul's ministry. We need to really set forth, to hold forth the message and ministry of what Paul calls the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. So, when he says to the Corinthians here, I ought to have been commended of you, instead of running from Paul's ministry and separating himself from Paul's ministry, they really ought to have upheld Paul and say, wait. Those other teachers at Corinth, they should have frankly kicked them out of the pulpits and said, no, you're supposed to be preaching what Paul's preaching. Because those other 10,000 instructors weren't preaching what Paul was preaching. In fact, if you will go all the way back with me, go back with me all the way to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I don't recall if we did this last time, although I know we have done this a number of times throughout this study of both 1 and 2 Corinthians. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 4. 1 Corinthians 4. And look what Paul says here. He says, 1 Corinthians 4:15, he says, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ. Okay, now think about that. Did the Corinthians have a lot of instructors in Christ? Well, he says 10,000. That's more than five. Okay? That's more than 100. That's a lot of instructors. He's got all kinds of instructors. And yet, spiritually, how were they doing? Well, are you kidding? Look at chapter 1. Look at chapter 3. They're carnal. They're walking as men. Chapter 7, they've got his arguments about divorce and remarriage. Chapter number 8, they're disputing and denying Paul's apostleship. Chapter 9 and 10, chapter 8 is a whole issue of failing to live by another man's conscience. Chapter 9 and 10, disputing Paul's apostleship. You go to chapter number 11, the whole dispute and problems about the Lord's Supper and the head coverings, the things that people still argue about today. You go to chapter 12, 13, and 14, all the confusion about the sign gifts. Chapter 15, all the confusion about did Christ actually, is there such thing as bodily resurrection? Some were saying there's no such thing as resurrection. Listen, the Corinthians were not doing well at all, spiritually at all, and yet they had 10,000 instructors. How do you have 10,000 instructors and still be stuck in the carnal confusion that the Corinthians were in? It's only one way. And that is that those 10,000 instructors weren't teaching you the right information. Listen, friends, how do you have 10,000 instructors and stay spiritually carnal and confused like the Corinthians were? Well, it's because those 10,000 instructors were not teaching them the right doctrine. They were not teaching them the right information. And all those issues that the Corinthians struggled with, you can go chapter by chapter by chapter, and every single one of those issues are still alive and well today. It's because it's the same problem today. The church has 10 million instructors, whatever. these gazillion instructors, and they're not teaching the right doctrine. They're not teaching the information that Christ gave to Paul for the church today. So anyway, look at verse 15 again. He says, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus have I begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. They've got to come back to the information that Christ gave to Paul. Be ye follower of Paul. Not as the man, but as the apostle, the one to whom Christ gave the information to. And now watch what he says at verse 17. For this cause, to get you back on track, to get you guys out of the spiritual carnality and confusion that you're in, to get you guys stabilized and edified, mature, sanctified, and so forth, for this cause. You guys are in all that confusion out there, and I want to help stabilize you. I want to help get you guys built up. For this cause, I have sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, faithful in the Lord. And notice what it says here. Who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Are you getting that? Did you just see what he said there? Did you just see what God the Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, said that the answer, that the solution was to the Corinthian carnality and confusion? Those guys sitting there, 10,000 instructors, and yet still completely confused and carnal. Did you just see what God, the Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, said the solution was? The solution is that we have to be brought back into remembrance of Paul's ways, which be in Christ, as he was teaching in every church. You got to come back to the doctrine that Christ gave to Paul. Now, once again, when I say that, people constantly say, oh, you guys are worshiping Paul. You're making too much of Paul. Listen, I didn't write the verse. God the Holy Spirit wrote the verse. And God the Holy Spirit says that for this cause, the cause because of their confusion and an attempt to bring them back to spiritual stability and maturity, for this cause I sent unto you Timotheus, my beloved son and faithful Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach you everywhere. The solution is for the church to be brought back into remembrance of Paul's ways, which be in Christ, and the doctrine that he was teaching in every church. You find that doctrine in Paul's epistles, Romans through Philemon. When Paul says at verse 17, for this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, watch this, who is my beloved son, and then he describes him as and faithful in the Lord. How did he start the chapter? Chapter 4, verse 1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. When he identifies Timotheus here as faithful in the Lord, he is saying that Timothy is faithfully proclaiming the mysteries of this present dispensation, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery and all its related mysteries. There are actually seven aspects to that mystery, by the way. Okay, so moreover is required in stewards. Timothy was a steward, and he was a faithful one. He faithfully proclaimed that information. So when you go back to 2 Corinthians 12 now, the point that I am attempting to emphasize, I know we talked about it last time, and I just want to emphasize it again. Let's not run from Paul. Let's not be ashamed from Paul. Let's not abandon the Apostle Paul. And I'm not exalting Paul. I'm talking about the doctrine that Christ gave to him. He says, I ought to have been commended of you. Then you know what? We ought to commend him. That's what the verse says. I didn't write the verse, but let's by faith believe it and do what it says. That verse says, I ought to have been commended of you. Then you and I, you and me, the Christian, the church, we ought to be commending Paul's ministry, not running from it, not abandoning it, not making light of it, not belittling it, not putting it to, you know, the back row, not making it a second-class citizen. We ought to be commending Paul's ministry. And if we'll do that, then we too will be identified, as Paul identified Timothy, as a faithful steward of the mysteries of God. He goes on to say, if you'll look at verse 12, actually look at the rest of verse 11, he says, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing, truly the signs of an apostle. Now, remember, what's this issue about the apostles and the signs of an apostle? Well, remember that Paul in chapter 11 has taught these Corinthians about these false apostles. Look over to chapter 11, verse 13. He says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Now, here's some guys that are apostles, but they're false apostles. Here's some guys that are workers, but they're deceitful workers. Here's some guys that have signs. They've got the capacity and ability to transform. Man, that's showing some kind of signs, isn't it? And they're transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. They're making it look like Christ sent them. And the Apostle Paul, of course, has told them that those guys are just a bunch of liars and deceitful workers, and they're false apostles. And he says about those guys that their master is Satan himself, who is transformed into an angel of light. That's verse 14. Verse 15, therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers. He flatly calls these guys his ministers, Satan's ministers, as are also transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Well, Paul, in chapter 12 now, he's giving them the signs of a true apostle. And he's saying he has them. He says at verse 12, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you. He says, now check this out. He says, if you want to see whether or not I was a true apostle and whether or not I had the valid signs to demonstrate my apostleship, he says, here you go. Check this list. He says, in patience, in signs, in wonders, in mighty deeds. For what is it wherein you were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you. For I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay it for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Now look at all the signs. Look at all the evidences of whether or not he was the true apostle. You have the patience in verse 12. The signs, the mighty deeds, the mighty wonders, verse 12. You've got the fact that as Paul operated among them, he did not take of them. You've got the fact that verse 14, he wasn't seeking their financial goods. He was seeking their soul, to edify their soul. He wanted to give himself. You've got verse 15, he was willingly, gladly spending, giving of himself for their edification. And though their love for him began to grow cold, his love for them grew and grew. You tell me which signs evidence the life and power of God operating, demonstrating the true apostle. Look at the contrast. Look at the contrast back at 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13 again. Those guys are apostles, but they're false. Those guys are workers, but they're deceitful. Those guys have signs, but the signs are transforming themselves as though it looks like they're apostles of Christ. And look what they do. He says at verse 20, you suffer. Look what these guys do. If a man take of you, if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, I read the wrong. Let me read verse 20 again. For you suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. Those five things. He says, now you tell me. You go and make your checklist and you tell me who is the true apostle. You go make your checklist. On the one hand, you've got these guys who are showing up on the scene, claiming to be apostles, claiming that Christ sent them. They're claiming to have, you know, the word of Christ, claiming, well, Jesus sent me. Jesus sent me over here. And these guys come in, they bring the Corinthians into bondage. Paul didn't take the Corinthians into bondage. His message set them free. These guys come along and devour them. Paul didn't devour them. Paul gave to them. If a man take of you, these guys come along and rob and take. Paul wouldn't take from the Corinthians. These guys come along and exalt themselves among the Corinthians. Paul came and humbled himself. These guys come along and smite them on the face. That is, they put them back under the law program. Paul comes along and teaches them that they're under grace. And he says over in chapter number 12, he says, guys, wait a minute. Look at this. Verse 12:12, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you. You go down the checklist. And you Corinthians, you guys evaluate who the true apostle is. You guys evaluate where the true power is coming from. You guys evaluate where the true life of Christ is being manifested. Is it in the life of those guys who are bringing you into bondage, devouring you, taking of you, exalting themselves in your presence and smiting you on the face? Or is it in the life of an apostle that would come up with patience and signs and mighty deeds and the capacity to, verse 13, as he was among them, he wasn't burdensome to them. You can see at verse 14 that he wasn't seeking them. He wasn't seeking their finances and their material possessions. He was seeking them, their edification. And at verse 15, that he was glad, willing to be spend, not take, willing to give for them, and that his love for them kept growing and growing and growing. He's saying to Corinthians, guys, have some spiritual discernment to evaluate this thing properly. And that's what he's wanting them to see here. When he says, back at verse 13, he says, for what is it wherein you were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. He says, guys, if the wrong that I did among you is that I didn't take of you. In fact, look how he says it back in chapter 11, verse 7. 11, verse 7 through 9. Write down these next to that verse. He says, have I committed an offense in abasing myself, that ye might be exalted? That was exactly the opposite of what he says these other guys were doing. They were exalting themselves, verse 20. He says, if I committed an offense in abasing myself, that ye might be exalted, because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely. He says, I didn't charge you guys anything. So is that my offense? Is that my sin? That I came in and preached to you the gospel of God freely? I didn't charge you. He says, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted, he was with the Corinthians and he had need, he lacked food and so forth. He says, I was chargeable to no man for that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia, that'd be like the Philippians and so forth, and the Thessalonians, which came from Macedonia, supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome to you, unto you, and so will I keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the region of Achaia. Wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. You know, this is amazing. This is kind of one of those, you've heard of the statement, that you're damned if you do and you're damned if you don't. You've heard about that statement? Or have you heard, you know, sometimes people will put you in a situation and ask you a question that how do you answer? They say, have you stopped beating your wife yet? It's like, well, if you say yes, they say, well, why were you beating her in the first place? If you say no, they say, well, you ought to stop. You know, there's just no way out of that other question. Like, the Apostle Paul, at Corinth, he didn't take money from them. And one of the reasons he didn't take money from them is he knew that there was a chance that someone was going to come along and accuse him of doing what he was doing just for the money. Okay, so that's good. So he doesn't take money, and now the accusation is, well, he didn't take money from the Corinthians because he didn't love the Corinthians. He didn't take money from the Corinthians because he thought less of the Corinthians. He didn't take money from the Corinthians because he just didn't think they were that spiritual. He didn't take money from the Corinthians because he just, you know, he thought they were substandard Christians. And it's like, wait a minute. Either way, what Paul did, they found fault with it. These 10,000 teachers, these false apostles found fault with it and got the Corinthians to side with them rather than commending and upholding the Apostle Paul. So the Apostle Paul was saying, guys, now wait a minute. Look, realistically, look at the situation here. Did I make a gain of you? Look at verse 17, chapter 12. 12:17. He says, guys, did I make a gain of you? By any of them whom I sent unto you? He says, not only did I not make a gain of you, I didn't take any money, but are you now suggesting that I had a strategy where I was going to make a gain of you by sending these other guys and they were going to take money from you and get it to me? He says, guys, He says, did I make a gain of you, of course, by any of them which whom I sent? The answer is no. I desired Titus, and with him sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? See how whatever Paul did at Corinth, they were finding fault with it because the false teachers at Corinth were condemning Paul, his ministry, and his message. And unfortunately, rather than the Corinthians upholding the Apostle Paul, they bought into those lies, seeking to belittle and condemn and make light of the ministry and apostleship of the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul is saying, God, look at back at verse 13, 12, 13, he says, For what is it wherein you were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. He says, listen, if that's the wrong that I did among you, well then I'm sorry, forgive me for it. If the wrong that I did among you was that I didn't receive wages of you for my own personal, you know, for food and clothing and to pay the bills and, you know, buy gasoline and pay my mortgage, whatever. He says, if that's the case, then forgive me this wrong. And wow, I mean, if that's the worst Paul did among them, I think he did pretty good, you know what I'm saying? But again, this is against the backdrop of Paul giving the evidences of the signs of a true apostle among them. He says, look with me now at verse 13. He kind of shifts gear a little bit here. He says, listen guys, he says, behold, the third time I am ready to come to you. Look at chapter 13, verse 1. This is the third time I am coming to you. Now what's he mean by that? Well, If you'll go back with me, we need to kind of backtrack a little bit here. Go back with me to 16. 1 Corinthians 16. You gotta kind of backtrack here and get some other references. Paul, of course, he was at Corinth. He establishes the local assembly at Corinth. It's recorded in the book of Acts, chapter number 18. He is there for a fairly good period of time. He's there for at least a year and a half, plus a good while, the account says. So, you know, maybe 2 years or so. And then he leaves and he moves on. And, of course, they're having some problems. They write to him. He writes back to them. When he writes 1 Corinthians to them, he says this. Look with me at 1 Corinthians 16. Verse 1. Follow along with me with regard to his plans here. He says, now concerning the collection for the saints, we talked about that before, that's going to be the collection for the poor saints at Jerusalem. That would be Peter and the little flock over in Jerusalem. That's specifically the saints he's talking about there. Okay? He says, now concerning the collection for the saints, I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings. Now notice, when I come. When Paul wrote for 1 Corinthians, he had clear plans to come to Corinth, and one of the intentions, not the only intention, but one of the intentions of the plan was to gather this collection. It was already supposed to be done and collected and gathered together before he gets there. He wanted to come and pick it up, and so that he could take it on his journey to Jerusalem and give it to Peter and the little flock, the poor saints down there at Jerusalem. So you can see at the verse 2, he says, that there be no gatherings when I come. He doesn't want them to take a collection when he comes. He wants the collection to have already been gathered. Okay? And then he says at verse 3, and when I come, so twice he says he's going to come, right? And he's pretty clear. He says, and when I come. So he's fully expecting to go. To come to Corinth there. He says, and when I come, whomsoever you shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. So it's interesting that he wasn't necessarily himself personally going to carry the gift to Jerusalem. Instead, he says, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. So he was going to come there. They would turn over the gift to him for the poor saints at Jerusalem, and then whoever they authorized to carry that gift to Jerusalem, he was going to turn it over to them and then send it on. But, he says at verse 4, and if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. So he says, and if you guys want me to go, I'll go as well. Now look at verse 5, very important. Now I will come unto you. when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia, and it may be that I will abide, yea, in winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now, by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you if the Lord permit, but I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost and so forth. So Paul was going to stay at Ephesus. He sends this document ahead of him, and he tells the Corinthians he has every intention of coming to them. He says, when I come, verse 2, when I come, verse 3, verse 5, now I will come unto you. He even plans on possibly wintering with them at verse 6. So it's pretty clear that he's intending to come. Well, lo and behold, a lot of time goes by and Paul doesn't show up. And now the Corinthians, and particularly those false leaders at Corinth, were making these other accusations against the Apostle Paul. So now go to 2 Corinthians 1. Go to 2 Corinthians 1, and I'm going to start at verse 12. Now you've got to follow along with me on this, okay? 2 Corinthians 1:12. He says, for our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to you ward. For we write none other things unto you than what ye read or acknowledge, and I trust ye shall acknowledge even to the end, as ye have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye are also ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. And in this confidence I was minded to come unto you before, that ye might have a second benefit. That is, that remember the benefit for the poor saints in Jerusalem. He clearly says, in this confidence, he says, knowing that you were our rejoicing and I was your rejoicing, I had every intention of coming to you guys. And, verse 16, to pass by you into Macedonia and to come again out of Macedonia unto you and of you to be brought on my way towards Judea. Now, understand this. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, he's going to come. But he doesn't show up. And so the false teachers at Corinth began to spread the vicious lie about the Apostle Paul that, you know what, there's no way that this guy is being led by the Spirit, because if he was, then he would have come. So when he said he was going to come, that was his carnal flesh. He says at verse 12, not with fleshly wisdom, but in godly sincerity. See, they were accusing Paul of making his decision based upon his fleshly wisdom. And Paul says, guys, that's not the reason I haven't come to you yet. Are you kidding? Verse 15, and in this confidence, that is the confidence that they would willingly want to support the poor saints at Jerusalem again and so forth, that they would have a desire to do so. And in his confidence, I was minded to come unto you before, that I might have a second benefit, and to pass by you into Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and unto you to be brought on my way to Judea. When I therefore was thus minded, when that was my plan, did I use lightness? Was I just messing around? Was I walking in the flesh? No. Or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh, that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay? Listen, Paul changed his mind because circumstance changed. You get that? There was a reason that Paul didn't come to Corinth yet. And rather than an accusation being made that, well, Paul was just walking according to the flesh when he made those decisions, and Paul wasn't following the Spirit of God. No, 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 no. Paul, the circumstances changed. So Paul fought through the situation and came to a different conclusion in terms of his itinerary. You know, to say that because circumstances change and therefore somebody changes their mind, that therefore they're just out of the will of God and that therefore they're walking in the flesh, you know, that's not a good conclusion to come to. You follow what I'm saying? That's not a reasonable conclusion to come to. Paul's, when he says here that there should be with me yea, yea, and nay, 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 sometimes, you know, we say, let your yeas be yea and your nays be nay. And that's a true statement, but sometimes circumstances change, as they did for the Apostle Paul. He wasn't out of the will of God, either when he was making the plans or changed the plans. Life happens. And yet those false teachers at Corinth were laying this charge against the Apostle Paul and got the Corinthians to buy into that lie, and hence were accusing the Apostle Paul of just walking after the flesh. Well, he says, if you'll jump down with me to verse 23, he says, guys, listen. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul that to spare you, I came not as yet unto Corinth. Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. Some of you have heard us say that again and again and again every time we close this, and you didn't have any idea where that verse was. Well, there it is. That's where we get the verse, by the way. He says in chapter 2, verse 1, but I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. See, the reason that Paul hadn't come yet, circumstances changed. He thought through their spiritual well-being, and he made a decision that I'm not going to come to them in burdensome. I'm not going to come to them in heaviness. Because, for if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad but the same which is made sorry by me? He writes this book of 2 Corinthians and sends it on ahead of time. The intention being that the Corinthians would get this book, 2 Corinthians, would read it, and would respond by faith to what it says and grow spiritually. And that hence, that therefore he would allow the Word of God to do the work of God in the hearts of anyone at Corinth who would believe what this book says. See that? So when he says back over all the way now towards the end of the book, look back at the end of the book, when he says at chapter 12, verse 14 now, he says, behold, the third time I am ready to come unto you. He says, guys, I'm ready to come now. He says, okay, I sent this document, 2 Corinthians, I sent it on ahead of me, and I've given you now 12 chapters of doctrine. There's, of course, 13 chapters. I haven't finished the book yet, of course, right in our study here. But he's saying, guys, I've given you this document, and in this document's all this information about your edification and the doctrine of comfort and the spiritual awareness and spiritual care and so forth. And he says, and I'm gonna let the Word of God do the work of God. But he says this. Look at verse 20, 12:20. He says, for I fear. I make it verse 19. He says, again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you, we speak before God in Christ. But we do all things, dear to beloved, for your edifying, for I fear lest when I come, because he's going to come, when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, that I shall be found unto you such as ye would. Now, he says, I don't want to get there and find you guys in the middle of these debates, envyings, wrath, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults. He says, that would be a totally embarrassing situation. He says, guys, if I come and you guys are in the middle of all this stuff, I'm going to be found of you in a way that you don't want me to find you. And you're going to be found of me in a way that's going to be really, really not good. He says, this will be totally embarrassing. And he says at verse 21, and lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you. And that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. See, Paul doesn't want to get there and find them in circumstances of life that are completely contradictory to their identity in Christ. All these backbitings and whisperings and adulteries and lasciviousness and fornication and strifes and debates. And if he comes and finds him that way, then he's going to have to deal with it. He's going to have to tell them, guys, this isn't who you are in Christ. Stop that lifestyle. Say no to sin. Stop serving the flesh. He's going to have to deal with them. And he says, guys, I don't want to have to come into you that way. So he sends them the book of 2 Corinthians ahead of time, desiring that the Word of God would work in, and it will, it would, work in the hearts of anyone who's open to the Word of God, so that those who are not open to the Word of God, those are the ones he's going to find still in those whisperings, backbiting, swelling, tumults, lascivious, carnality, fornication, and so forth. And those are the ones he's going to have to come and reprimand, so to speak. And he says, I would that when I show up, I don't have to talk with anybody about those things, because you guys all will really allow the Word of God to work in you and to produce a godly lifestyle. Now, what's kind of interesting is that the indication is that the Corinthians, you get some insights from what Paul says in 2 Corinthians about how he heard the Corinthians were doing. You get a few pretty interesting hints that, yeah, the Corinthians were starting to respond, and so Paul was really expecting this book to have a tremendous positive impact on them. So it's kind of exciting to think about it that way. Well, friends, we're out of time this morning. We're actually a little over time. We're going to pick back up here next time. Let's see if anybody has any questions or comments specifically over what we've studied today. If you have a question or a comment over what we've studied today, then just raise your hand and we'll give you the microphone. Trophimus, how are you doing there today? It's great to see you with us again. Let me release the microphone. Go ahead with your question or your comment.
Well, thank you, John. Enjoyed your study. You know, I couldn't help thinking when you were contrasting, you know, the apostleship of Paul against the false apostles in 11, how a similar thing was in Matthew 11 under the kingdom program with the Lord and John the Baptist. And I'm thinking particularly of Matthew 11, 16 through 19, where he says, "But whereunto shall I liken this generation? Is it like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, we have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. For John came, neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he hath a devil. The Son of Man came, eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children." It seems to me this is a common problem, you know, in both programs, you know, of people's hearts in regard to receiving whom God sends. But anyway, I just thought I'd share that. Thank you.
That is an excellent connection. Again, kind of like that concept that you're damned if you do and you're damned if you don't. That's an excellent connection. So, boy, I sure appreciate you bringing that up. That's very, very good. Anybody else have a question or a comment here tonight on what we've studied tonight? I mean today, specifically what we studied here in 2 Corinthians. All right. Well, I don't see any other hands up. Again, Trophimus, we always appreciate your insight there. That's a wonderful connection. Everybody, definitely make those verses down. Write them down next to this one here. And I hope that you'll be able to join us again for our next live session, which is this evening at 7:30. We, of course, are still doing some preparatory work to the study of the Gospel of Matthew. We've spent a number of weeks already kind of laying the groundwork, and we're getting a little bit closer to being able to go verse by verse through the book of Matthew. We're getting there, so I hope you'll be able to join us in that 7:30 p.m. Pacific Standard Time. And, of course, remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. Thanks. Have a great day. See you tonight. Bye now.